We all said together. Amen, amen. Please be seated and take out your Bible.
Love that last song, taken from an old hymn. Could you turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 2019. Are you ready for 2019? The title of our sermon is Ready for 2019. Soldiers at the Western Wall, armed and ready. A man praying. They're all praying. That's the world in which we live. A couple of prophecy updates I want to give you to where we're at. Moscow, Russia, will early 2019 host the leaders of Iran and Turkey to discuss the Syrian conflict. That's not good. Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells of a battle yet to come where a conglomerate of forces from the north, Russia to the north, will combine and do a preemptive strike upon Israel. Ezekiel 38, 39. Pieces are moving together. Turkey has changed. It now risks expulsion from what's called the US-led F-35 program, the world's costliest weapons project, if its government takes delivery of an advanced Russian aircraft system, according to the Pentagon. Why? Because Turkey is siding now with Russia, because that's the move that's got to occur for the final times of the dates in the Bible of this confederacy from the north. So Turkey shifting away from the Western world, now in bed with Russia and Syria. U.S. President Donald Trump has said that he'll withdraw 2,000 U.S. soldiers deployed in Syria, pulling them out all of a sudden, claiming that the Islamic State jihadists there have been defeated. Well, maybe they have there, but not the rest of the world. Trump administration last week also ordered the military to start withdrawing 7,000 troops from Afghanistan, where they've been since the invasion, in the coming months. Two defense officials said on Thursday that an abrupt shift in the 17-year-old war, that's how long it's been, and that decision to remove the U.S. troops from Afghanistan has taken the Afghanistani officials by surprise. They didn't know it was coming. Hadn't been briefed on it. He's just said they're coming out. That's interesting, because when we study biblical prophecy, the strange thing is that America, the most powerful Western force and army in the world, is not mentioned in the end times prophecies. A couple of things. One, the rapture occurs in America. The number of people that just leave instantly that country, taken to be with the Lord, just changes the whole nature and status of that country, and it collapses within. Secondly, President Trump, everyone wants to see him impeached. And so will the U.S. implode? He's changed the U.S. policy so that around the world now, where America was the sheriff and would come in and help everyone, he's gone, you know what, we've done this for years. That's costing us money and lives. We're not going to do that anymore. You have a battle? You're on your own. We can't afford it. We don't want U.S. lives to die. And so America, like prior to the invasion of Hawaii, Pearl Harbor, was out, not in the war, World War II. It was only that attack in Pearl Harbor that brought the U.S. into the conflict. And so we see the US, and you'll see it more and more, withdrawing because it's got too much of a problem in-house. The border in Mexico. The government is about to run out of money because the Democrats, I think it is, have said, we're not going to go ahead with you building the wall across America, across Mexico and the US. And so people in government have been now told to stay home because there's no salary. Everything's stopped. So they're home, not getting pay. And the standoff is, and the last thing Mr. Trump just said, he said, well, what I'll do is I'll just close the border between America and Mexico. Things can happen like that. The U.S. is one of the key components to what God is doing around the world in biblical prophecy. Israel, on Wednesday, announced that it had discovered, and we've been, you and I have stood in the trenches and looked at Lebanon, which is on the border of the northern part of Israel. We've looked at the city and the area, country of Lebanon, and they have just poured concrete into the fifth Hezbollah tunnel that's been dug from Lebanon into Israel to bring terrorists to attack. They poured the concrete in through this massive pump, and they had photos on the other end of the concrete pouring out into Lebanon where the guys were going to go into the tunnel. It's the fifth one. Hezbollah, terrorist group, have moved to Lebanon, and now to the north, Israel is on guard. Just recently, a couple of days ago, in Egypt, three Vietnamese tourists and an Egyptian guide and 10 others were injured when a roadside bomb went off on a tour bus less than 4 kilometers, two and a half miles from the pyramids, one of the greatest places that you go and visit, tourist spots. So we have Hezbollah to the north. Now we have terrorist groups to the south. That's the north and south, southern borders of Israel. All around Israel, it's hotting up. After the state of Israel was declared in 1948, a war of independence left the city of Jerusalem, and it was at that time divided. Jordan retained control over the old city where we walked, including the Temple Mount and the most historic sites. However, during the Six-Day War, 1967, Israeli forces again captured the old city, reunified all Jerusalem, and biblical prophecy was fulfilled again. There is a move from nations around the world to move their embassy, where our own Prime Minister has attempted to move the embassy, Australian embassy, to Jerusalem. And it just went bad in Australia. Indonesia said, can't do that, we won't do this, and we think you're terrible if you do that. They threatened us. So now they're recognizing it, but probably going to keep in Tel Aviv. What is all this about Israel? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, it says, I will make Jerusalem and Judah like an intoxicating drink to all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. On that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burden for the world. None of the nations who try to lift it will escape unscathed. The Bible tells us, and we're seeing it more and more, that Israel will be politically isolated. It will be left on its own. And tragically, if our government will change, we'll see that even quicker in Australia. It will be alone. It will be criticized no matter what it does. Why? Why is all this about Israel? Because Israel is God's holy land. It's the place in which the next great event in biblical prophecy following the rapture, the seven-year great tribulation, and at the end of that, the return or the second coming of Jesus Christ, he returns to Israel. He returns to the Mount of Olives, it says. And Israel needs to be there. And so Satan and his cohorts are moving the political pieces to try and annihilate Jerusalem, annihilate Israel, so that Christ has nothing to return to. Now, he can try that, but it's foolish, because Israel will remain and Jesus will return to Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us that all the nations will gather against Jerusalem. The term order, we'll get to our text, is found some 61 times in God's Word. As a matter of fact, if the Bible says God's not the author of confusion, and if you've had a confusing 2018, one thing you can't do is go into 2019 in a mess. Because that means God's not working in your life and you're not following what God wants to plan for your life. You say, Keith, but my life is so busy and complex. Well, it's probably because you've cut God out to a little area of life, and you are as that piece of soil in Matthew 12, the sower and the seed. You are caught up with the cares of the world. You are so embedded in the things of the world that your life is in a mess. You have more balls in the air than you do have hands to contain them. God says that's not how your life should be lived. Usually it takes the doctor to tell you you've got 3 months to live. Usually it takes the death of someone in our family for us to change our ways. God says, I don't want that to happen. I want you to listen today and to be ready for 2019 and not live it the way you're living 2018. The term order is found 61 times in God's Word. God's a God of order. At the time, Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. It says that Abraham set the wood in order. This is how it's to be. In the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the term was used constantly as each item was set in order, where it's to be, where it's to be placed, who's to carry it. A certain way of an exacting position. This is how big it is, this is where it's to be, nowhere else. Each of the sacrifices that are made on the Sabbath day by the priests were done in a specific order. No hodgepodge. The Bible, in fact, is a book of exacting measures, as in the construction of the ark. And it's a map that has detailed the most intricate plan of man's redemption from the book of Genesis until the last book and the last verse, the book of Revelation. Order, God's sovereign plan. It's going to happen. You've got to fit it into it. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as fate. Allah talks about fate. Oh, well, it's a fate. No such thing. There is design, there is purpose, and there is process. What does the future hold for you, 2019? For you as a person, for your family, for our nation, Australia. The Bible is the only book that tells the future with 100% accuracy. I am amazed at the number of people today, people I consider intelligent, who will go to horoscopes, who will go to soothsayers, and palm readers, and anybody else who tells them about their future. And I'm going, seriously? There was a great YouTube, only in Russia, I think it was, or Estonia or something like that. And this bloke's visiting a clairvoyant. It's quite brutal, but it got the point. So this bloke sits down. He says, you're a clairvoyant. Yes, I'm a clairvoyant. I predict the future. And then this other guy, big dude, he just slapped him right across the face. He says, you should have seen that coming. And then he just got up and walked out. And he was this big dude. You're not a clairvoyant. You're a fake. And he walked out. I mean, he smacked this guy fair in the face. I don't expect you to go out and do that, by the way. With all the mess that the world is in, where is God in this? What of you, your family, your children, 2019? Where do you fit in all this? Bible prophecy, why do we even deal with it? Because it occupies one-third of all Scripture. One-third of the Bible. The teaching of the second coming of the Lord is dealt with 1,845 times in the Bible, 318 of those being in the New Testament. The return of Jesus Christ is the dominant theme of 17 Old Testament books, one complete letter in the New Testament. In fact, 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament make reference to the second coming of the Lord. Whole passages of the last half of the Bible are given over exclusively to the coming of the Lord. Why? Because we need to know it. Because we're not living in the dark. Jesus, when he rode in that triumphant day on Palm Sunday, and the priests and the crowd were singing, "Hosanna, Son of David, Hosanna," and they were singing the Hallel Psalm, which was only to be sung to the Messiah, the priest said, "You've got to tell these people to be quiet. You've got to tell them to be quiet." Jesus said, "No, if these were to be quiet, the stones would cry out." That's why each time I go and walk that path from the Mount of Olives over to the thing, I grab a stone. I've got it in my office. Actually, I'm building a wall. Auckland got me the best one, but that's a whole other story. You see, Jesus said, on this day you should have known. And what you can't do, and what my job is as a pastor in the time in which we live, is to have the coming of the Lord and the Bible prophecy events happen, and you go, "Well, I didn't know, didn't see this coming." No, you're going to be told. You'll know. What you do with that is your choice. Do you have an opinion on the future in all this? You know, the Australian society in 1901 was predominantly Anglo-Celtic. At that time, 97% of the population professed to be Christian. 1901. In 1996, 70.28% of Australians called themselves Christians. In 2006, 63.9% of Australians called themselves Christians. In 2016, 52% of the population. There's a sad trend because we're walking away from God, and that's why Australia is in the mess that it's in. Angelina Jolie said, "There doesn't need to be a God for me. There's something in people that's spiritual, that's God-like. I don't feel like doing things just because people say things, but I also don't really know if it's better to just not believe in anything either." But she's an actress, and so we need to listen to everything that they say. Katharine Hepburn, she said, "I'm an atheist and that's it. I believe there's nothing we can know except that we should be kind to each other and do what we can for people." What actually does the word opinion mean? The Webster's Dictionary defines when you give your opinion, it says it's a belief stronger than impression, less strong than positive knowledge, judgment, a formal statement by an expert after careful study. Now, what does the Bible say? Because the Bible doesn't allow you to have an opinion. It says this is it. In 2 Peter 3:10, and we'll get to 1 Peter 4, but 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." The Bible doesn't give opinions. It doesn't give suggestions. They're not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. They're not discussion points. "Well, I know the Bible says, but does it really?" No, it's, "Well, I don't go along with what the Bible says in that area." Well, you need to change. That's the way it is. The Bible tells us where we fit with God, Bible prophecy. And it's all dependent on what you do with what the Bible says. Jesus is coming soon. I want to ask you, are you ready for his soon return? The world wasn't ready when he came the first time. As we look at our world's history over the last 6,000 to 8,000 years, there have been 5 significant days which are pillars on which this very planet has been built. One, day one. God created the heavens and the earth, first thing. Number two, day two. The cataclysmic day when the heavens opened and the foundations of the earth burst open and God judged the world of its absolute corruptness and sin by a flood that lasted 40 days and 40 nights until the world was flooded and Noah had preached for 120 years and no one else outside of his family, bar 8 souls, were saved in day three. That blessed day where we just celebrated when a virgin gave birth to our Savior and Lord in Bethlehem to bring life, peace, and forgiveness to an undeserving world. It was the day God put on skin. The fourth one, day four, the day that God's creation, His very own, beat, humiliated, tortured, and crucified Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary in front of the entire world to demonstrate the Father's love by the shedding of His only Son's blood so as to make a way open for all to receive His precious grace and forgiveness. And the way into the temple, the veil was torn and opened. Day five. 3 days after Jesus' death, Jesus rose from the dead, triumphing of the grave, seen by over 500 witnesses, and the power of death and His ascension into heaven. There are two more to come in the seven. Two more significant events. The rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, spoken of by the Apostle Paul, Peter, we'll see, and by Jesus Christ Himself. And the other event, 7 years that Jesus said are going to come upon this earth. As He sat and talked on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples said, what's going to happen at the end of the world? And He said, these events, things that have never happened before nor will ever happen again, such will be the cataclysmic nature of them. The Great Tribulation, it's called. And then the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of that 7 year period to set up His kingdom on earth in Jerusalem, where He'll rule and reign, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. Time cannot nullify prophecy, but only draw it closer with every passing minute and hour. 2019, we are closer now than we have ever been to Christ's return in any other period of world history. Are you ready? Jesus said He would come back for us. This same Jesus who said, I'll die and I'll come back from the grave in 3 days. This same Jesus said these words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Angels said to the disciples as they watched Jesus ascend into heaven in the book of Acts chapter 1, men of Galilee, why are you staring at the sky? As they watch Jesus ascend. Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven. And someday, just as you saw Him go, He will return. Acts 1, verse 11. So now 1 Peter. That's a great introduction. We're going to go for 5 hours today. Are you ready? Chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because of that, Peter says, be serious. Some of your Bibles says, be sober-minded. And watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The context, Peter is writing to persecuted Christians who had been suffering unmercifully at the hands of ruthless and godless men under the rule of the power of Rome. Peter seeks to inject hope into their downcast spirits by reminding them that the end of all things is at hand. It's close. Now, it's obvious that Peter meant that all undeserved persecution on the earth resulting from sin and wickedness would cease in Christ's return. It's still going on today, Keith. So how does this fit? Peter not only believed, like all New Testament writers, that Jesus would return in their day, but expected Him to. The fact that that Jesus did not return does not invalidate his promise that he would. Peter later gives us the example and tells us why. He says, don't think that God's slack in not coming back. Imagine if he came back, Helen and I were saved in 1977. If he had come back in 1976, missed out. You see, God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish. You have loved ones, don't you? People came Christmas Eve that you brought. You have people that you're still praying for. You want God to come immediately now? Yes, we do, but our hearts want us to reach these people. We have loved ones that don't know Christ, that struggle. You go home and you tell them about church and they go, oh, we've heard all that before. Peter says that's what they'll say. But you continue to love them. You continue to pray for them. Because God doesn't want any to perish. He's not long-suffering. He's not slack in his promises. He's long-suffering in his grace. That's why. Because of this anticipation, Peter emphasizes, however, how we should be living today, what we should be doing. Those of us who share in the same blessed hope as Peter, that's you and I this morning. The question is, do we know when Jesus is returning? The Jehovah's Witnesses do, apparently. 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, and 1989. When the 1914 date failed, rather than acknowledge it as a false prediction, that means all their prophecies from then on are wrong, and I spoke to them about that. It means you've got to stone them. Book of Deuteronomy says the prophet is there wrong in one place. How fast can you run, mate? Because I got a pretty good arm. You can't listen to anything. But they said that Jesus returned in 1914, but he returned to the earth in an invisible form. Jesus said of his return, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But we do know the season. But Jesus reproved the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, for ignoring important prophetic signs. He said in Matthew 16:2, he said, when it's evening you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, he said, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. I'm standing here, the Messiah, and you don't know who I am. You and I need to make sure that we're not guilty of the same error. Peter gives us now a number of signs that indicate the nearness of Christ's coming and warnings for us to be aware of the dangers of these things infecting us, and us becoming negligent in our ministry on the eve of our Lord's return. Let me quickly say, January is one of the most dangerous months in your spiritual walk. You know why? It's holiday season. You eat, you're off work, you're out of discipline. You start to kick back. Oh, church, well, we went, you know, the other day. We did, you know. And we start and we lose. That's why the Bible says it's good to work. That's why the Bible talks strongly against laziness. That's why parents, your kids, if they're home, oh, kids are going to go, see you after church, Pastor. Give them jobs. Give them jobs. Jobs to do up at a certain time, not, oh, it's holidays, and up at 11, 12, 30, you know, whatever. Ding dong, it's time to get up. They've got to have jobs. Jobs at home or go out and get a job. They've got to be doing stuff. Working is good for us. We're built to work because we need discipline. We need to, I need to do this and I need to do that. We need planning because otherwise you're going to end up a lazy slob. And the Bible speaks strongly against that in the book of Proverbs. Laziness. And in January, the nation of Australia goes, we're on holidays. And spiritually, we drop off. Prayer time, oh, we won't do that. Well, we get all set again in February. We begin getting right again in February. Don't let that happen. The first sign Peter deals with is the sign of fear. Jesus said that a sense of fear and tension would dominate the world prior to his return. But Keith, I can't see what you were saying in Peter's words before us. Well, let me go back. Luke 21, 25, Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Hailstones, the big of cricket balls. Earthquakes. Sicily's just had another one. Indonesia, tsunamis, earthquakes are on the increase. We had them at Ningaloo. We had them. We're having them more and more in our own state. We had them down at Walpole. They're increasing. Our earth mantle is shifting. It's getting close to the time. Men's hearts are failing them from fear. In the last days, more than ever, people are groping in every direction for a possible solution to their fear of world conflict. Well, which country shall we travel to? Where is it safe? Terrorism, it's everywhere. Disease and violence. Homes are wired now, fitted with cameras, more security than ever before, and yet it seems hopeless and vain. Law enforcement and anti-crime activists regularly claim that the United States topped the charts in crime rate categories, but a new international study says that Great Britain has a much higher level of crime rate than the US. 26% of English citizens, one quarter of the population, have been victimized by violent crime. Australia led the list with more than 30% of its population victimized. So man thought, well, what we'll do is we'll invent a group of nations, an empire that will rule the world and bring peace into the world. And they called it the United Nations. Banishing arms and warfare. Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to do that. As 2018 comes to an end, hear what the UN has done. And in Israel, they point to the UN building and they call it, that's the United Nothing Building. Because they've never done anything for Israel. And as it comes to an end, the resolutions adopted by the UN General Assembly this year against Israel, 21. Against Israel. Against Iran, Syria, North Korea, and Myanmar, in total, 4. You see, the veil. Fear of violent crime is greater today than in recent memory. As Christians, are we to be alarmed? Peter gives us God's answer. He says, "Be you therefore sober." The other one says, "Serious." No, we're not to be alarmed, but we are to be ready. In other words, have a sound mind. See what's happening. You only fear, 85% of what we fear is what we don't know, correct? In the dark, that's why we're scared of the dark. We don't know what's around. What is that? When we said, oh, it was just that. Was that stupid cat? I mean, that was that very intellectual cat that I saw. The Bible says, do not allow yourself to be filled with anxiety, disturbed by fear of any kind. The New Living Translation, James 5, says, "You too must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." So we're to trust in the Lord. We're to rest in Him. We sang about that today. God the Almighty, Creator of the world, rules this world. He is the one on the throne, and He is in control of every event. You need to remind your wife, you need to remind your children that what they see, God is still in control. They might get scared. They might be fearful. You need to remind them, God's in control. What happens when you lose a job? What happens when something happens in your family? You need to remind yourself of what you do know. God's in control. He'll get us through. God's in control. Men, that's your job. That's your job, men. That's your role to make sure you remind your wife and your children, God is in control. And not you being, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. Panic, because the kids don't need that. There's an old hymn that says, "This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget. Though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is ruling it." The opposite of sober-minded is frenzy. And how many people do you know that are living in a panic right at this moment about everything? It's the Greek word mania. The sober-minded Christian will have a purposeful life and not be drifting. He or she will exercise restraint and not be impulsive. How do you do that? You pray. You read God's word. You're a constant fellowship in church. You're obedient to God's will. That's how it happens. The second thing Peter urges us is to watch unto prayer. He says, watch unto prayer, which suggests the sign of the times of the coming of the Lord is prayerlessness. Isaiah 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel the prophet, I never forget reading this the first time, said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." Samuel would teach us that prayerlessness is a sin against God. Did you hear that? Men, your job, again, husbands, you've got to be praying for your wife. That's your job. Men, you need to be praying for your children. That's your job. That's your role. God expects you to do that. You say, "Oh, I'm busy, I don't know." Sorry, it doesn't count with God. It's like Samson. Samson was given all the talent in the world and all the strength in the world, and he wasted it. You can't have 2019 wasting your life as a man in your family because your wife and your children are dependent upon it. Because outside there, there's everybody else and every other world and every other philosophy seeking to get hold of your wife and make them panic, and seeking to get hold of your children and raise them in an immoral and perverse way. Men, it's your job, no one else's. That's the problem. Why I left the church as a kid. You know why? There was no men in the church. It's our nation, Australia, is so lethargic. Men, we let our wives do it. We let them discipline the kids. We let them do this. We let them do that. It's not how it should be. You know what? Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked his disciples the night of his betrayal, the one thing, he asked them one thing, just do one thing. Watch and pray, just for this hour. It's the only time Jesus asked the disciples for them to do something for him. Watch and pray. He's praying because he's about to take on the sins of the world. He comes back. They're asleep. Three times. Now, guess what? 2019. He's asked you to do the same. Until his return from being with his Father once again. Mark 13:33 says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." But sadly, like the slumbering disciples in the garden, instead of praying and watching, many in the church are sleeping. Satan has deceived the world into thinking the Bible, God's Word, is just a story, a fable. Sadly, many people attending church today don't read this at all. They don't believe this at all. They come to church because it's, well, we do it. I feel like I'm a good person. That's foolishness. The church, the body of Christ, is the most powerful organism on earth. But the most powerful tool of the church, the ability, the privilege to call upon God, to seek Him, to enter His very holy throne room, is neglected. The enemy attacks, and the church still doesn't pray. It accepts it and gives in. Daniel, a man who I can't wait to get to heaven to meet, Daniel set to pray in Daniel chapter 10. And an angel turns up to Daniel as Daniel is praying. He says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer." You have a lot of stuff that's left over in 2018 that didn't happen. You know why it didn't happen? You didn't ask for it. You're still carrying into 2019. You're going to carry a lot of old baggage, old stuff and junk, and bring it into 2019. Because if you don't pray, it's just going to come along with you. It won't change. 2019 will be like 2018, but worse. Daniel prayed. The answer came. How do you win the battles you're in now? How do you resist the power of Satan? You pray in the name that is above all other names. And God answers you. You pray, but you pray for others as well. You are to pray for God's people, His church. The Bible says in 1 John, one of the signs that you're a Christian is that you have love for your brothers and sisters. You know how you could demonstrate love for someone? Oh, well, I'll go and mow their lawn. No. Pray for them. The church was birthed whilst it was in a prayer meeting. The church, your life, your family, your Christian walk is maimed by prayerlessness. You're weak. We are weak. Prayer or the lack of it reveals your relationship with God. You either have religion or you have a relationship. You see, the church believed and practiced prayer. Peter says, a sign of the end of the age, a bad sign, is prayerlessness. Third thing, signs of increased hatred. Nearly finished. Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, and wars will break out near and far. But he said, but don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. The nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other. They're doing that. There will be famines and earthquakes. We're seeing that in many parts of the world. But all this will only be the beginning of the horrors to come. Sadly, hatred has found its way into the body of Christ, which Jesus said that the world would know we are disciples by the love we have one for another. Peter pleads, and above all things, he says, have fervent charity among yourselves. That literally, Peter says, is a deep love among yourselves. I got to tell you, Christmas Eve when I was here, I'm not a hugging person, so don't come to me today. I hug my wife, that's it. I hug my kids. Some of my grandkids kind of hug. Christmas Eve, I hugged a few guys. I don't normally do that. Because Christmas Eve was special. You gathered. It was a special night. But you see, God wants fervent love you to have for one another. People in this church, you don't even know. We pray and dedicate a little child today. You know why we have the dedication? God says, now you pray for that little girl. You've seen her. You know her. Ask about her. Pray for her mum and dad. They've got to raise a little girl in a world that's not built for little girls to be raised in now. It's treating others the way that God treats you. What sort of love is Peter specifically talking about? It's a forgiving love. Forgiving, which is implanted in all us in and through the Holy Spirit. So that when we're offended, this love will not permit the true Christian to bear a grudge. It will cover a multitude of sins. Peter quotes Proverbs. He says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Listen carefully. Love doesn't condone sin. It will be grieved to see a brother or a sister sin. This is the vial that you'll give to it. There's a great example found in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 9. Noah, he got drunk. Shamefully, he went to bed and uncovered himself. His son Ham went in and saw his father in this state, and then he went out and muttered it to the rest of the family. Oh, Dad's in there. He's got no clothes. He's drunk. In loving concern, it says, Ham's two brothers covered their father and his shame. They went in with a sheet. They walked in backwards, put it over Dad, and then went out. You see, that's the love we're to have for one another. Do you tell everyone what you saw? Or do you lovingly cover over? And lastly, the sign of apostasy. Tragic. Let no one deceive you by any means, Paul said, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days some will depart from the faith. Churches will begin to fall apart as far as attendance goes, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come on the last day, Peter says, walking according to their own lusts. That means I'm going to live my way, my way. God's not going to tell me what to do. We saw that in the book of Jeremiah, didn't we? That's what fell, the sins of Judah. They began to live their own way. In the book of Judges, every man began to do what was right in his own way. Do you live that way? I tell you, it can't happen in 2019. Otherwise, you are ending up for a terrible 2019. Start living God's way. You see, many now professing to be with the body of Christ, when John tells us, will leave and walk away. They neither believe the Bible is inspirational or infallible. You see, without the infallibility of the Word, you have no foundation. To this, Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want to know how to make decisions in 2019? Don't you make any. Go to this. Don't you make any decisions. God, what should I do in this regard? God, what school should our kids go to? God, what job should I have? Which one should I turn away? God, what should I do in this matter? What should I tell my daughter? It's in here. You see, God has promised to bless and honor His Word wherever it's proclaimed. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, so is my Word that goes from my mouth. It shall accomplish that I please. It will not return to me void. So as we wrap this up, three main things. Don't fear 2019. You know why? Our God is on the throne and everything is going exactly how He planned it. Nothing to fear. How do I not be fearful? Be sober in my thinking. Remember, Jesus is coming at any moment. God is in control. Parents, remind your children. Husbands, speak that to your wives. Secondly, keep yourself from the sin of prayerlessness. As Jesus asked His disciples to pray for Him in the garden whilst He was with the Father. And you know, how many of you, and I've done the same thing, why can these guys just 1 hour? I mean, if I was there, I would have stayed awake. Don't you always say that? Well, I would have stayed awake. Well, Jesus asks you now to pray until He comes back. Thirdly, work at being loving others. You know, people come to this place, this church, their homes are a mess. Some of them, it's their own. They have no Christians at home. No one can talk to them. They can't read their Bible at home. They get mocked in this workplace, in this school. And when they come here, this is the place where they can sense and be loved by God. We don't need the flash programs. Jesus didn't say, let's make programs, and the world will know us by our programs. But what we need is when someone comes into this church and they sit next to you or you greet them, they sense that you really actually care for them. You know, the youth that attend our youth group and come to this church, and the young kids, every time an older person talks to them, they're going to work out in a nanosecond, he doesn't really care about me. He doesn't care. He's just, hello, how you going? Kids pick it up. What we want is the real. It's time for you to stop. You say, oh, and discern. Pray. Keep yourself in God's word. God is moving and he wants to use you. Okay, men, I've written this out just for the men again. Men of Calvary, I speak to you directly this morning. It's time for you to be a man of God. A man of God. To lead, to pray, to serve, to love, to give. Your life is a mission. The mission God has given to you and why you are alive and breathing today is to serve the Lord your God with all that you have. It's not part-time. It's not a hobby. It's God's calling on your life. Things need to change. God, for many, for too many men, is in the background, and this cannot be. Your family suffers when you don't lead. Your wife is unprotected when you don't lead. Your children lack guidance, and they'll make decisions to follow the world if you don't lead. This cannot be. Today, hear God speak to your heart about the years you have left. The years in front of you that you have left. For some of you, like me, more years behind than I have in front of me. But the years that you have left, 2019, let it be the year you became a man of God. That your wife said, my husband changed. He actually, our family has changed. He loves the Lord. Men, God wanted that for you today. And there's no one else he's looking at. There's no one. Turn aside. You've got to take it on the chest. You've got to do something about it. Let's stand and worship the Lord.